There is a time when it's good to be afraid. Indeed, there is a time when we should be afraid. It was quite some time ago Michelle and I visited the Rocky Mountains in Canada. I couldn't wait to get out and explore. So I found a trail which was quite off the beaten track. I'd been walking for a couple of hours through forest and then down to the most beautiful river. And on the banks of that river, I met a Canadian group who maintain fixed cameras that monitor the wildlife. And it looked to me like they had guns on their belts. It turned out that it wasn't a gun, it was bear spray. And inevitably the question came, so then, yeah, I do have bear spray. Well, no, I didn't. And they made some dark references to it still being cold, and the bears do like it down in the valleys, and they would hate to have to carry my body out. And at the conclusion of the conversation, they asked where I was going, and I pointed further up the river. And their parting comment was, so, no bear spray, huh? I found it very difficult to enjoy the rest of my walk. Every rustle in the bushes, the hairs on the back of my neck kind of stood up. And I turned back eventually and just headed down because I wasn't enjoying it. The river became a canyon, and as I made my way through the canyon, which was particularly beautiful, I turned a corner, and there on the hill in front of me was a dark cave. And in the sand, right in front of me, was a huge paw print. And I was terrified. And I got out of there as quick as I could. I didn't meet a bear, at least not that day. My Canadian friends, though, had a message for me. Brother, there is a time to be afraid. Now. That was their message. And friends, this is the message of Psalm 76 for us. We don't meet a bear in this psalm, but we do meet a lion. Indeed, he's known as the Lion of Judah. And he's hidden there in the psalm. You won't see him at the moment, but I hope you'll see him in just a moment. Now, the psalm describes how God himself fought for Jerusalem and killed their enemies. Probably, the psalm has in mind the Assyrian invasion of Jerusalem. It took place during the reign of Hezekiah, king of Judah. If you're taking notes, it's in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37. It's worth a read. As you think about this psalm, you might want to read it when you get home. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent an army. It was hundreds of thousands of men to lay siege to Jerusalem. They surrounded the city. They stood outside the city walls, and they shouted up at the people in Hebrew, "No God can save you from us. No other nation has been able to escape from our power." Now, interesting, you can go to Jerusalem now and walk through the water tunnel that Hezekiah had built to provide water into Jerusalem during this time of siege. It's a fascinating piece of history. What did Hezekiah do? Hezekiah prayed to Yahweh, his God, and this is what happened in answer to Hezekiah's prayer. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Now look at the psalm with me. If you haven't got the psalm open, Psalm 76, you're going to miss out because there's a few little translation issues here. And you need to see it. You know, the preferable thing is to have your own Bible and a pen. And then when you see something from a sermon, you can just make a note. In fact, you can buy Bibles that have a notation column down the side. How about that? They're great. So Psalm 76, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. Have a think about these words. Salem, short for Jerusalem. Zion, well, that's the fortress hill at the top of Jerusalem, captured by King David. So it's all about Jerusalem, surrounded by its enemies. But the word tent, now that's the interesting one. The word tent literally means lair. That is, Jerusalem is the lion's lair. Jerusalem is the lion's cave. And Yahweh, Israel's God, he is the lion of Judah. He is no tame pussycat. And the message is, don't go messing at the front of his cave. He's likely to get angry, come out and maul you severely. And that is exactly what happened to Sennacherib and his armies. Verse 3, there he broke the flashing arrows. Literally, it means thunderbolts of the bow. Just imagine a bow strung back, thunderbolts, bang, out they go. God's bow unleashes bolts of lightning. And what is God like? Well, verse 4, God is resplendent with light. And then there's this phrase, the mountains of prey. The better translation is everlasting mountains. I love the mountains. You just see the majesty of God and the power of God in those mountains. See how the mountains tower over the world. God is greater still, immovable and majestic. So what happens when men come up against this God? Verse 5. Valiant men lie plundered. They sleep their last sleep. Not one of the warriors can lift a hand against him. It's a picture of not even being able to lift a sword. Your rebuke, O God of Jacob, both horse and chariot lie still. Both horse and chariot lie still. I've been watching a documentary series on World War II. The aftermath of some of those battles, and it's caught on film, is seas of bodies lying in the mud, dead and still, and there's dead horses and mules and all sorts of stuff. It's horrible. That's what's being described here. Both horse and chariot lie still. It's a reminder of God's victory over the Egyptian army so many years before. Horse and rider are thrown into the sea, washed up on the beaches, dead. God's victory and judgment. Psalm 76, verses 1 to 6. Do not provoke the Lion of Judah. Now, it's a grim message, isn't it? A time to be afraid. But there is another side to this message, you see. It's bad news if you're one of God's enemies. It's bad news if you happen to be an Assyrian soldier. But it's very comforting if you happen to live in Jerusalem. Yeah? You see, it's all about whose side you're on. It's like those Canadian bears that I was talking about earlier. Their powerful claws could have been very, very bad news for me. But if you happen to be a bear cub, well, that's a different story, isn't it? It's very cool because you are completely and utterly secure. Mama's there. It's actually Romans 8:31. If God is for us, please complete the sentence. If God is for us, can't really hear you. If God is for us, who can be against us? You see, Romans 8:31. And that brings us to the second half of the psalm, which carries us way beyond Judah and Jerusalem. And suddenly it launches us into the cosmic realm, that is God's sovereign power, not just in Jerusalem, but over all the earth. The second half of the psalm just puts everything into a different perspective. God's defense of Jerusalem is not an end in itself. It is a preliminary to something far greater. It's just entree before the main course. The Lion of Judah has barely begun to roar. June 6, 1944, Allied forces crossed the Channel to invade France. In the first 12 hours, 160,000 soldiers poured onto the beaches of Normandy. That was an enormous thing. I know some of you still remember it. Their first task was to establish a bridgehead. Now, what's a bridgehead? A bridgehead is a launch place. Normandy was the place that they had chosen to launch a massive campaign to liberate Europe from the Nazis. Now, if 160,000 soldiers sounds like a lot in 12 hours, by the end of the month, they had nearly a million soldiers that poured across that beach and out into Europe. Normandy was a bridgehead. Now, the first half of Psalm 76 is all about God in Israel, in Jerusalem. But this little kingdom of Israel, this city of Jerusalem, that was just God's bridgehead. It was never his boundary. His bridgehead, never his boundary. Because God's boundary is as wide as the earth, and his objective is to liberate the whole of the earth. The second half of Psalm 76 extends God's righteous judgment to the very ends of the earth. So verse 7 to 9, "You alone are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry? From heaven you pronounced judgment, and the land feared and was quiet when you, O God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land." Now, that's in past tense, but it's what we call a prophetic perfect. It's actually referring to something in the future as though it's past tense because it's absolutely certain. So where is God now? Verse 8, "From heaven you pronounced judgment." So God is no longer the Lion of Judah who puts the Assyrian army to death outside the walls of Jerusalem. God is in heaven. Who can oppose him now? And this, of course, is exactly fulfilled by Jesus. That is, he came as Messiah and King of Israel. He was the Lion of Judah among his people. But God raised him from the dead, where? To the throne of heaven. From heaven now he judges, from heaven he rules, and from heaven he will return. This is precisely the gospel that God promised in the Old Testament. That is, God's Son came in the flesh, descended from David. He was declared with power by the Spirit to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Where does that come from? Laurie, where does it come from? Huh? Let me read it again. "Came in the flesh, descended from David, declared with power by the Holy Spirit to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, "This is my gospel." It's Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. This is the gospel. Jesus, born in the flesh, raised from the dead, Christ our Lord. There's the gospel. Back to Psalm 76, our God pronounces judgment from heaven. Therefore, who can stand against him? Verse 7, "You alone are to be feared. Who can stand before you when you are angry?" Now, that phrase, "who can stand before you," is quoted in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17. Go read Revelation chapter 6 when you get home. It is a picture of the last day of judgment. And the last verses in that chapter say this: "They call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And those last three words are straight out of Psalm 76. Opposition to the risen Lord is an eternal death sentence. In the book of Revelation, it finds its end in the lake of fire. Who can stand? Just consider the power of the ascended king. The next verses go on to tell us he even uses the rebellion of human beings to bring praise to himself. Verse 9, The NIV footnote is a better reading. Surely the wrath of men brings you praise. That is, even the opposition of sinful men and women, God turns to his own purposes and his own glory. The supreme demonstration, of course, is the cross. The spite and evil of men who cursed Jesus became the very means of God's blessing upon us sinners and glory to himself. So, the psalmist comes to this question, what should we do? And the answer is in verse 11. Make vows to the Lord your God and fulfill them. In other words, let God's people be loyal to him. And then secondly, let all the neighboring lands bring gifts to the one who is to be feared. In other words, let God's name be honored amongst the nations. It's very Old Testament in its language, and therefore it's a little bit hidden from us, but it means this in New Testament language. This is fulfilled when we live as Jesus' disciples. That's our loyalty to our God, to be aligned with Jesus as his disciples, as his followers, and when we take the gospel to the world. That is, that God's name is honored amongst the nations. Now, finally, friends, and we close on this, the psalm ends on the note of fear. You've done really well in the heat. I notice all the people fanning themselves. Just give us one more minute. It ends on the note of fear. He breaks the spirit of rulers. He is feared by the kings of the earth. And it brings us back to the psalm and the theme. There is a time to be afraid, and there is one who we should be afraid of, one who we should fear. Who is that? Well, it is Jesus, because he is the one who fulfills the psalm. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the risen Messiah. He is the judge of all the earth. Who should be afraid? Well, that's an interesting question. The answer is anyone who has not submitted to Jesus and found his forgiveness. Because if you haven't yet submitted to Jesus, what you are essentially is in the same place as the Assyrians, outside the walls of Jerusalem. You don't want to be there. You see, it's all about allegiance. You remember what I said about the bear cubs? They're actually pretty happy that Mama Bear is out there looking after them. Remember the people of Jerusalem. They were very happy when the Lion of Judah mauled the Assyrian army. And then look at verse 9, which says, when you, O God, rose up to judge, to save all the afflicted of the land. Now here you find something really curious, friends, because what we see here is that God's judgment is given in order to save. So now when we think of the end judgment, we just think of people getting what they deserve, and that is true insofar as it goes, notwithstanding the cross. But you see, the purpose of judgment is to save. When God finally comes to judge, it will be in order that he can save his people. And who is on view here? Who are the afflicted of the land? Well, they are the ones who commit their cause to God. Now, let me say it again. The afflicted ones in the psalm here are the ones who commit their cause to God. The purpose of the judgment is to save them. It is the humble. It's the meek of the Old Testament. They aren't depending upon their own power or wealth. They have no armies. They are the afflicted. They are the poor of the land, oppressed by the powerful, dependent on God. And in the Old Testament, this is how the true people of God are characterized. And these are the people that God is concerned for, not the proud or the arrogant. Blessed are... Someone finish it for me. Blessed are the poor in spirit. First of Jesus' Beatitudes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are the people that Jesus came to save. Often, They are the people for whom our world has no regard whatsoever. Always, they are the people who cast themselves on Jesus' mercy. Now, if that is you, then you are like the bear cubs, protected by their father in this case. Take heart. The Lion of Judah, the risen Messiah, will judge the earth, and his purpose is to save you. That is the good news. Will you pray with me, please? Our great God and Father in heaven, we give you praise and thanks for Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the ascended Messiah, the judge of all the earth, who will return to save his people. We thank you that in our frailty, you give us the opportunity to acknowledge your sovereign power and your wonderful grace, the gift of eternal salvation, redemption, and freedom in our Lord Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, and finally, that redemption which will come at the end time when we see him face to face. Father, thank you that you have secured all of those who have put their trust in Jesus. Now, our gracious God, strengthen our faith and grant that we would take this gospel to all the nations, but especially to this city, that they also might know the hope of the risen, ascended Christ. And we pray it in his precious